the Son who was born to die. Upon the tree at Calvary, for our sins, he was crucified. He asks for nothing in return for this precious gift of which he gave. For he sent his Son to die for us, so that all who believe in him could be saved. Now we give gifts to friends and family, each and every one. But what do we give the birthday child, God's one and only Son? The gift that we could give him, which would please him more than words could describe, is sharing his love with all that we could, and the reason for which he died. So let us give of ourselves this season the gift of Jesus' undying love, and thus fulfill the will of Christ, the most precious gift from our Father above. What are you guys giving Jesus this year? Think about that. It's his birthday. Let's pray. Lord, indeed it is your birthday. We get caught up so much, Father, in the season, in the buying of gifts, the giving of gifts, the searching for gifts, that we sometimes forget that the greatest gift that any of us could have ever gotten or ever will get is you. Let us never forget that, Lord. Let us never, ever forget that. And now, Father, we do come to you in prayer, a needy people. We have nothing to bring you but our sin. And you took it, all of it. So, Father, we pray and lift your name up. Our Heavenly Father, we lift your name up, for you indeed are the one and only true God, whose love and mercy none of us here deserve, whose power and wisdom none of us here can really comprehend. Father, thank you for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. Father, we come to you with so many requests. A country, Lord, that's spiraling out of control. Father, as candidates debate and we look and see what the field is for a new president, Father, we indeed are glad that you're in control, because it sure seems like we're not. And we don't want to be, Lord. So, Father, please help us to be ones to realize that all that happens is orchestrated by you. And that, Father, we will be okay with your decisions. Father, we pray for this nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray for its military. Father, we pray for each and every Christian that's here, that we would be ones that would shout to the mountaintops, Father, the real reason for this season. That when people ask us about giving gifts and having Yuletide holiday celebrations, that we would be the type of Christians, that we would be the type of followers of Christ that would be quick to point out the real reason for this season. Help us to do it boldly, Lord, so that people realize, Lord, again, that you are the greatest gift. Father, we do pray for Gloria, who just received news, Father, that she has possible cancer on her temple. Father, help her deal with this. Help her also come to realize, Lord, that salvation really is important. And that knowing your Son as Savior is the most important thing that any of us will ever do this side of eternity. Father, for a friend, Lauren, who has cancer, Father, Just help her deal with that. Father, for just so many things here. For the Chuddies, Father, we thank you for their presence. When they were here with us, Lord, they said thanks to all of us for a card that we sent them. Father, we know that they're part of the family, and we thank you, Father, for their presence here with us when they were. Father, for Sally and Marilyn, Sally, who is suffering from weakness, Lord, who is a believer, we do pray, Father, that you would strengthen her, and that you would, Father, just help her see that you indeed are the strength of all of us. For Marilyn, Lord, who is at River District, Father, we do pray for her. We pray, Father, for comfort and healing, Lord. And now again, Lord, for so many requests here, for Sarah's cousin Ryan, who has seizures and a brain cancer, Father, help him. For Lisa's, we do pray, Father, and thank you for her recovery that's still going on, Father. Father, you know the list here. You know what's on all our hearts. I would pray, Father, that we as believers, we as people in this church would take these lists with us and pray for them diligently. And now, Father, as our pastor prepares or has prepared a message to bring to us, Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify you, but more importantly, Lord, that we as followers of Christ would be changed by them and drawn ever closer to you. Thank you, Father. These things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, John. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We will be focusing on the sixth verse. And let's pray as we get ready to look into God's Word. Father, this morning we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and that you are sovereign, that we can trust you for all things. Help us now as we look at your Word to try to understand a little bit more about our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is in our lives and what he has done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, Christmas is coming. Amen? 4 more shopping days. Well, maybe it's down to 3 now. I've kind of lost track. We got to get it done. We got to hustle our bustles. We got to get out there and finish our shopping. We got to get our Christmas cards out. I haven't done mine yet. I got to do it. Got to buy another turkey, another ham, another whatever for another dinner. Got to finish making our Christmas cookies, etc., etc. It is said on the internet, and of course we know the internet's always accurate, that the average American spends about $800 on Christmas presents and Christmas expenditures. Don't know if that's really true, but Christmas as a holiday was not really celebrated until around the middle of the 5th century. The church had always celebrated Christ's resurrection, but it wasn't until the mid-5th century that his birth was celebrated. You know, we don't exactly know what day Christ was born. There was a Roman holiday. It was called Saturnalia, which was a pagan observance of the birthday of the unconquered sun. Saturnalia begins December 19th when the days start getting longer and continues for 7 days and usually includes a lot of wild revelry. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, many of our Christian customs have their origin in Saturnalia, which was marked by feasting, parades, special music, gift-giving, lighted candles, and green trees. As Christianity spread through the Roman Empire, the pagan holiday was given Christian connotations. In 336 AD, Emperor Constantine declared Christ's birthday an official Roman holiday. Some church leaders, such as Chrysostom rebuked Christians for adopting a pagan holiday, but December 25th has endured as the date that we celebrate Christ's birth. So having said all that, we recognize that we live in a culture that acknowledges Christmas, or at least it always has. As time has gone on, there are many people that want to do away with Christmas decorations, with manger scenes, etc., and so they're pushing that. But up to this point, still we live in a culture that, for the most part, does recognize the reality of Christmas. And like the ancient pagans of Rome, some have indulged in wild revelry in response to the holiday season. We've all seen this. I remember I worked at one hospital, and I was sitting in a meeting, and these two people were talking to each other. He said, "Well, what kind of debauchery are you going to get involved in this Christmas?" You know, people do that. Other people ignore Christmas. They say, we don't like that. We don't believe in it. Some Christians choose not to celebrate it at all, expressing concerns for Christmas's pagan background. Other Christians will celebrate it. They will honor it, and they will use it as an opportunity to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I would like to do today. Take your Bibles, as we've already said, if you haven't already done so, turn to Isaiah 53:6. And I believe that this particular verse, as we look at it, which is taken from a very important chapter in the Bible, gives us three important messages of Christmas. First message: all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. It's a message about sin. What is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 saying to us? What is that essential message that God has given us, both in this passage and in the Christmas story itself? As we look at this verse, we see that God is telling us about the problem of humanity's sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. I have probably told you the story about my very short-lived experience living on a farm. An older couple took me in. I had been saved at Strickland Baptist Church in Riverdale, Michigan, many years ago. I'd run out of money. I was finishing up grad school, and for some reason, I just wanted to stay there. And this older couple, never met them before. They took me in. They let me live in their house. It was completely trusting me to do anything I want. They went off to Arizona, so I lived in their house. And one of the jobs I had was every day I had to go down twice a day and feed the sheep, which really wasn't that hard. You took some bales of hay and you kind of broke them up and you threw them out to the sheep, and usually there was some other things there, like bean husks or something, whatever it was, they ate it. If it was green, pretty much they ate it. So you threw it out to them. And one day I was in the house and I heard this commotion. I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I went out and looked, and behold, the sheep had gone over the fence into the area where the calves were, because they had cows there too. And so they had pushed their way, about 20-some sheep, into the cow's pen, pushed the calves back against the wall, were eating the cow's food. Well, obviously, they're not supposed to do that. So, you know, the great farmhand that I was, I put my coat and my boots on and ran out there and started trying to get them out of there. And, you know, they were ignoring me. So finally, I started really whacking them really hard. And one got the bright idea that they should go back over the fence. And so as one went over the fence, the others followed. And it's amazing that sheep will follow each other like that, but they're just like people in some regards. And so they all went back over the fence. There was another time that we had an accident. Now, I didn't have the accident, but there was an accident, and a couple sheep had gotten out onto the road. Fortunately, I wasn't in charge at that point. The couple came back, and we had a bunch of dead sheep because a car hit them. So the next day or so was spent, everybody was cutting up all the sheep and, you know, and putting it in the freezer, et cetera, et cetera. We had a lot of sheep to eat for a while. But you know, and I noticed one thing about sheep, is they're not very intelligent, you know? And they go to places they shouldn't go. They are very difficult to redirect. You can't get them turned around very easily. You can't get them moving in the right direction. One gets a harebrained idea like, hey, let's go over and eat the food in the calf's pen, and the rest just go right along with it. You know, just like lemmings. Ever a lemming? Ever hear about lemmings? You know, one goes over the cliff and the rest follows, you know? And you know, they're just like people. Why do you think Jesus calls and God calls people sheep or compares us with sheep? Just like you, just like me. We're like sheep. We're not too bright sometimes. We're easily led astray. And if it wasn't for God working in our lives, changing our hearts, drawing us to himself, we would be like a sheep going astray, or a lemming going over a cliff. We would be doing what we wanted when we wanted to do it. We would be living completely on the basis of our feelings, on the basis of our desires, our passions, our opinions, whatever those are. We would be like sheep wandering out into the road or leaping over a fence, but by God's grace, we are in Christ. Amen? Amen? And obviously, I'm speaking about those who know Christ. Christmas, as you know, at least as we celebrate it, is about the birth of our Savior. And we have Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And this passage is repeated in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "The virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Sometimes people forget that God is really for us. We just need to respond. God is with us. God is for us. He gave us his son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse Jerry shared last week. "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." God knows about our sin. Amen? There's nothing that we have ever said, nothing that we have ever done, nothing that we have ever thought about that God doesn't know about. He was there when Adam and Eve disobeyed him and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was the one that drove them out of the garden, out of paradise. He was also the one who promised them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, meaning that there would be one who would come day and crush Satan and all his works. Christ would come through a woman and would crush Satan through his death on the cross. Through a miraculous conception or a virgin conception, and don't ask me how exactly that happened, I don't know, which is sometimes called the virgin birth, there would be one who would be God, one who is both 100% God, 100% man, the second person of the Trinity, who would be born of a woman, who would be born of a woman who had never been intimate with a man before. This one is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who became man so he could identify with us on the cross, so he could pay for our sins, so that we could be saved and have an eternity to look forward to. Our life is not just about this earth. In fact, as we are finally the bubble of the American dream slowly being burst, I think it'll become more and more obvious that our hearts should be focused on the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. By the way, I'll put in another plug for this thing that we're showing tonight. It is excellent. I really would encourage you to come. The Christmas story is about the virgin birth of a Savior who will provide salvation for those who believe. It has a message for us. And one reality of that message is that the Christmas story is about sin. It's about our sin. And by the way, it's also about God's answer to our sin. He didn't just abandon us. He didn't just say to Adam and Eve, "I'm done with you people. I told you to leave the tree alone. Look what you did. I'm done. Your history, zap." He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he provided a Savior. The second message that we see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, is a message about rebellion. Each of us has turned to his own way. Amen? We all live out our sin nature a little differently. Some people are really blatant, and maybe they do things like use drugs, sell drugs, or pedophiles, or adulterers, or whatever. Other people are kind of like just ordinary people that live halfway decent lives. They have a spouse, they have kids, they have two cars in the garage and a chicken in their pot, and they're just like regular people. But the point is that each of us has turned to our own way. Each of us has gone off in our own direction, just left to ourselves. And everybody acts out their sin nature a little bit differently. We all know what sin is, don't we? It is a falling short of God's perfect standard. It is an offense. It is an act of rebellion against the holy God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden your face. Your sin has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There is a separation between God and man because of sin. And Isaiah was preaching to, and he was writing to, the Jewish nation. And what was the Jewish nation doing? It was living in rebellion against God. He had been given the task of preaching to a nation that would not listen. He had responded to a question from God when he asked, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" As you know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had just seen the glory of the Lord in his temple. And he was just overwhelmed. He was down before the throne, listening to the angels sing, "Glory, glory to God, holy, holy, holy." And he was responding to God's question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'll do anything. Tell me what you want me to do." And God gave him an assignment. So turn with me just for a second back to Isaiah chapter 6. Usually, when you start off on ministry, you want to get some encouraging words. And the Lord didn't really do that. Let me just start in verse 8, because we've already seen, I already shared with you a little bit about his seeing the Lord in the temple. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" In other words, Isaiah's ministry was not going to do very well. He said, "They're not going to listen to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They're not going to perceive it. Basically, what's going to happen is they're going to ignore you. The Babylonians are going to come. Judgment is going to be brought across the land. But there will be a remnant, a holy seed, a tenth part, whatever you want to call it, who would hear." So his ministry was to yield few results. Most of Israel at that time, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, would reject the message of Isaiah as well as the other prophets God would send to her. It would continue with their headlong rush into sin, into rebellion, into idolatry, into immorality. Does any of this sound familiar? Maybe, with what's going on in our country? This would lead to their being destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. There is yet another classic biblical example which illustrates man's rebellion against God. And I know that you probably are familiar with this, but let me turn there. Romans chapter 1. Anyone heard of Romans 1? It has become particularly applicable to our own country as we have embraced lifestyles and behaviors which God has decreed as an abomination. Starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. I want to make a point here. They knew God because they could look all around and see the glory of the creation. So everybody deep down knows there's a God. And everyone deep down knows that they're accountable to that God. And why do you think some of these people get so angry when you talk to them about the Lord? If you talked to them about Islam or Buddhism, they would listen to that. Okay, that's cool. That's what you're into. But you talk to them about Christ and they get mad. Because deep down they know you're right. And they're going to shout you down. They're going to insult you. They're going to try to intimidate you. That's just the way it is. That's why Christianity gets picked on and other religions are accepted. So even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the Roman 1 passage. You know, right now we live in a Romans 1 kind of world. You know, one of our major political parties has been called a Romans 1 party, with the other party probably not far behind it. We live in a Romans 1 world, and the judgment is upon many in our country as well as the country itself. And so what does sin do? Sin leads to rebellion. In fact, sin is rebellion against the revealed will of God. It all started when Satan decided that he would be like the Most High, when he rebelled against the authority of God, and when he eventually was banished from God's presence. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Again in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, reminds us of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a key word there, and that key word is all. All have sinned. All are rebellious. All have fallen short. Each of us has turned to his own way. And if God had just left us alone to do whatever it is we would do naturally, Who knows where we would have ended up? We would have each been in a different place, probably. We each would have expressed our sin nature in a different way. You know, you can express your sin nature by being a wild child or a wild adult, or you can express your sin nature by being a, quote, moral person, thinking that somehow you can work your way to heaven. So you go to some church that doesn't preach the gospel, and they tell you that you be a good person and do the best you can with what you got, you're going to be okay. And that's just as wicked as somebody who's being a wild child. Every human being who has ever lived is a sinner, except Christ. Every human being who has ever lived is totally depraved. I mean, that doesn't mean that they're as bad as they could be, but it just means that every aspect of their being has been contaminated by sin. Every human being who has ever lived is in rebellion against the God of the Bible if they are outside of Christ. Humanity wants to do what humanity wants to do. Isn't that true? The heart wants what the heart wants. You ever hear that? That's kind of the big saying. Now, the heart wants what the heart wants. Like, that really means something. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, is speaking about the heart, says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't follow our hearts. Who knows where that's going to lead? We follow the scriptures. We follow the Bible. Humanity's entire history reeks of rebellion. Adam and Eve, the pre-flood planet, you know, it got so bad after the fall, and people were living for a while, even though they were living probably in a paradise, that God had to say, you know, sorry I ever made man. I'm going to have to kill everybody, with the exception of Noah and his family, and they'll start over again. There was Cain and Abel. There was Israel. There was a split, and there was the northern and southern kingdoms. There was Rome, and there was Greece, and there was Persia, and there was Babylon, and there was the Pharisees, and the scribes, and the Sadducees, who were rebelling against God by rejecting their Messiah. The nation of Israel, who would eventually reject their Messiah, is also included in this. And there was Great Britain. There was a time when the sun did not set on the British Empire, and Britain was one of the major Christian nations in the world, sending out all kinds of missionaries and having all kinds of wonderful pastors. And right now, they have more mosques, it is said, in Britain than they have actual churches in America. Look at America. We're kind of heading down that same path. And we're in rebellion. And the whole religion of Islam, which everybody seems to be very excited about, is also in rebellion against God. Think about our own lives. I think about my life. How often we have been in rebellion against God because we wanted to do what we wanted to do. Now, as Christians, that tendency is still there, and we fight it, and we deal with it. And hopefully, as we get older, this is the way it's supposed to work. It's called sanctification. We become more and more like our Savior, and less like the old person that we used to be. Wasn't there a time in our own lives when we were not interested in Christ and the things of God? You remember that time? When we rejected the idea of repentance and turning to Him, maybe even mocked it a little bit? When we were determined that we were going to do our own thing, that we were going to have our own way, and that we were going to be the masters or mistresses of our own fates and the captains of our own ships, then what happened? Then came that wonderful, wonderful day when the Word of God came alive in our hearts. Remember that day? All of a sudden, it just all made sense. All of a sudden, the light came on. All of a sudden, we realized how wrong we had been, and we believed the gospel. And we were saved from the penalty of our sin. And as we live out our Christian life, we're being progressively saved from the power of sin. And there will be a day that we stand before the Lord, and we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servants." Yes, there's times when we still rebel. But you know, there's this person, and he is a person called the Holy Spirit, and he just keeps working on you. Do you ever feel that convicting power of the Spirit? He said, no, you can't do that. I'm telling you, you can't do that. You need to go a different direction. You need to think about what you're saying. You need to calm down. You need to apologize. You need to do whatever, make restitution. And the Holy Spirit just keeps working on us and just keeps changing us. All humanity is in sin. You know, the problem is not lack of education or the lack of natural resources or the lack of, you know, proper training. If we could just send them all to school, they would be trained and everybody would be fine and would all live happily ever after. The UN is not going to fix it, okay? Rush Limbaugh is not going to fix it. So if you like Rush Limbaugh, that's fine. I like him too, but he's not going to fix it, you know. The Republican Party is not going to fix it. They just are. I mean, I vote Republican, like, all the time, but I know they're not going to fix it. You know, we're born into a world with depraved, corrupt hearts. Everybody. And if everybody was left to themselves, they would reject God. They would reject his word. They would spend their lives in utter futility. And one day they would wake up and find themselves in the lake of fire, or what is commonly called hell. It's all about sin. You know, some of you know this. I'm bivocational. I work as a counselor at a secular counseling agency. I talk to all kinds of people. I'm the substance abuse guy. Along with me and a couple of other people, we're the ones that take care of the heroin addicts and the cocaine addicts and, you know, the people on pills and people smoking 15 joints a day and thinking that's just fine, you know, but their probation officer obviously has a different idea, so they send them to us. And, you know, at the end of the day, what it's all about, and I've said this to some of them, you have to be a little careful as a Christian in that kind of environment, but I said, you know, it's all about sin. It's all about sin. And that's what the whole world's problem is. It's about sin. Abortion is about sin. Gay marriage is about sin. Shooting people down who are innocent is about sin. And that's the kind of world we live in. It's about sin. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us to share the gospel. God has made a way through his son who was born of a virgin so he could be born into the world as a sinless, spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know John 3:16. So we've got two messages of Christmas that we find in Isaiah 53:6. One is about sin, one is about rebellion. And finally, the third message is a message about sacrifice. A message about sacrifice. Could have easily said it's a message about love. All we like sheep have gone astray, sin. Each one of us has turned to his own way, rebellion. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him, sacrifice. Isaiah 53 is what has been called, a messianic passage. It is a chapter about the Messiah. It is a chapter about Jesus. And as we look at the rest of verse 6, we see that despite man's sin, God did something for him or her. He caused our iniquity, our sin, our wickedness to fall upon, to be placed upon another person. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 53. It says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him." You know, the emphasis there is obviously when talking about healing is spiritual healing, not necessarily physical healing. The word would become flesh and dwell among us. John chapter 1 verse 14. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Our sin was exchanged for his righteousness. Christ was treated by God as though he had committed every sin ever committed by everyone who believes, and we are treated as righteous and had only performed the righteous deeds of God's Son. This applies only to those, obviously, who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Reading verses 1 to 20. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to him. Christmas, for those of us who are believers, should be a time of great joy. I know we got stuff to do. Amen? We all got stuff to do. But as we're doing it, let's do it with joy and with gratitude and praise. Because it's about the birth of our Savior. It's about the birth of our King. God entered into the world of sinful human beings and through a virgin birth brought us a Savior. There is no hope for sin-sick humanity apart from the divine intervention of God reaching down and bringing us away out of our sin and our ultimate condemnation before a holy God if he just left us to go our own way. God has to intervene. We can't do it ourselves. May we be grateful to him this Christmas season as we reflect on Christ and what he's done for us. He was born to a virgin, he grew up, he was increasing in wisdom, having the grace of God upon him. He entered into his earthly ministry in John chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine. He lived a sin-free life, had about 3.5 years of earthly ministry, then went to the cross where he died for those who would receive him. To all those who would receive him, to them he would give the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. Some of you have heard this story before. It's about a wealthy Boston family who had a party for their new baby. So the new baby was born, they were excited, so they had a party. They invited their friends, they invited their relatives to celebrate the birth of this precious child. About a half an hour into the party, the mother made a tragic discovery. On the large bed where she had left the baby asleep was piled high with coats and wraps of the guests. The baby was found dead under the pile of all these coats, so carelessly tossed there by the guests. May we not get so caught up in the activities of the Christian season or the Christmas season that we forget about the babe in the manger. Take time to remember the babe. May we celebrate Christmas with joy, gladness, and yet with a serious of understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. What is crucifixion? I conclude with this. A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed in the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails and the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through the feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing apart or tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues, and finally he can allow his body to die. All this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him." What wondrous love is this? In Isaiah 53:6, we have three messages: message of sin, message of rebellion, or message of sacrifice. All point to a large overriding message, a central message, and that is the message of love. Why did he do all of that? Because he loves us, even though we are unworthy sinners. Even though God has every right to judge us, even though we all deserve the fires of hell, Christ has come and died for sinners. And he's reaching out to each and every one of us this holiday season. Will you not reach back to him if you have not already done so? I may be speaking to the choir this morning. And if you're all saved, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're not, then this is the time to think about Jesus Christ. And to think about what he did for you. And to think about the fact that he loved you enough to die on a cross so that you could be saved if you would but come. If there be anyone here today that has not yet made that choice, that decision, whatever you want to call it, that commitment to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would encourage you perhaps to talk to me after the service today, and I'll be happy to sit down and go through it with you. And you can think about what God has done for you and how you should respond. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He's a good God, and that's what Christmas is all about. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we do thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have taken care of us in so many ways, probably at times when we're not even aware of it, that you have given yourself, your Son, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Help us, Lord, to be sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. If there be anyone here that has not yet come to the place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be working in their hearts even now through the work, convicting work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to yourself. If there's anybody here in this church that could help with that, Lord, we ask that you'd make that clear. And Lord, also for those of us that are already saved, that are believing in Jesus Christ, help us to reevaluate ourselves, reevaluate our walk. If there's anything that we need to change, if there's anything that we need to remove from our lives or add to our lives in order to please you, help us to do that. We thank you that you are patient and that you are good. We thank you that we can come to you, even at times when we sin, when we fail, and we know that you will receive us with open arms. We pray that everyone here would have a wonderful Christmas holiday, a wonderful time with family and friends, and have the opportunity to share the gospel with a number of people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.